We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that I'm sure is somewhat familiar. Several years ago, I was reading in the paper not long ago that like 70% of the church people in the United States don't even believe in hell. They don't believe there is one. Am I working? They don't even believe that there is one. A lot fewer believe that there is no heaven. But the thing that blew my mind was that people don't believe in a literal hell. And God moved me this week, I think, for us to discuss this a little bit, to fill in some, because I'm going to say this. I've got a kind of a unique ministry. I deal with a lot of people who are not the religious type. Let's just put it that way. I had a preacher one time tell me he didn't see how I could squat down at a horse show and witness to guys that were drinking and using the Lord's name in vain. I said, "What would you do?" He says, "I'd tell them that they're going to have to stop that or I can't talk to them." I said, "Well, your ministry was just shot at that point." I said, "Don't you understand? It's completely natural for them to do what they're doing. If you are so pristine that you can't operate in a situation like that, there's not much good you're going to get done. Because what they say and what they believe is not going to put a stain on me. And I'm not into, you're going to have to quit this and quit that and quit this. If they get saved and belong to God and are under the control of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can stop whatever's in their life that he doesn't like. And he knows a lot better than I do what that needs to be. But in my talking to these types, I find that they've got an idea of what hell is. They think they do, and they joke about it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it does not have anything to do with big, hairy-chested guys with no shirts on, playing cards, smoking cigarettes, and chunking coal in a fire. It's a horrible place. As much as heaven is good, hell is bad. And I've found that one of the first things I do in speaking to them first is to tell them what the Bible says hell is all about. And their demeanor changes immediately. Does it say that? Yes. It's not like it's been you've read in the funny papers. Hell is a serious place. Now, like so many things that God does, he scatters it throughout his word. You can't find it all in one place. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's an explanation of exactly what hell is. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to go from one end of the book to the other, picking up little bits and pieces and put them all together to find out exactly what's going on. But I'm here to tell you, before we go any further, it is a real place. And people who die without Jesus Christ go there. And that being said, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Is a thing that in my Bible is entitled, subtitled, The Rich Man and Lazarus. Now, Jesus spoke in a lot of parables. Nowhere is this called a parable. From the best we can ascertain, this story is about a real person and a real happening. And so from this passage, we get some of the best ideas that we know about what hell is. Now, there are two or three things we need to understand that the scriptures throughout the word, and there's a lot of them, and I won't go to all of them. But there are five names in the Bible that are translated hell. There is Hades and hell and Sheol, the bottomless pit, and Gehenna. All those words refer to the place that the scriptures call hell. That there's three things about hell that we need to understand. Like heaven, it's eternal. People who go there last forever. Their body has to be changed so that they won't lose pain. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. You can put your hand up against a red hot stove, and if you can hold it there for a bit, the nerve endings in your fingers and hand die, and if you can stand it there long enough, you can hold it there and it won't hurt. So anybody in flames or fire, their nerves can be destroyed to where they don't hurt. And our body, very much like the body of a Christian, has got to be changed so that they can be sustained in that fire forever. That's not a very good thought, is it? And hell destroys the soul. We need to understand that. For people, when they go to hell, the soul is destroyed. So, with that as a preface, let's look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, the two things that distinguished wealthy people in those days was he ate good and he dressed good. Now, that's the two things that usually describes a person who had wealth. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Now, there is an interesting thing here. There is no one in any of the parables called by name. This is the only time that anything that's even confused with parables has a name. So one of the things that scholars, guys a whole lot smarter than me, think that this thing is not a parable at all, that it's a real happening. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his wounds. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Now, both of those terms, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said himself that many shall sit with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. So, to be in Abraham's bosom or on Abraham's bosom is a connotation that this beggar died and went to a spiritual place. "And it came to pass," let's see, "and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, the thing that impressed me there, number one, Hades and Abraham's bosoms are both places where the spirit of a person goes after he's dead. Now, this man, it says up top, lived sumptuously. He lived pretty cushioned life, advantaged life. "So tormented was he that a spoiled man only asked for a fingertip of water on his tongue." Now that impressed me. Here's a guy that's got to be spoiled to death, and when he had a chance at getting something, all he wanted was a drop of water on the end of a man's finger on his tongue. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Now, there is a big canyon, a gulf, a hole, a cliff, or whatever. In these days, between where Lazarus was and where the rich man was. And they couldn't go from one place to the other. It was fixed. So after people died and went here, they could not be transferred from one place to the other after they died. Here is a principle of a spiritual principle and a principle of death. You have a chance to be saved as long as you're breathing. When you breathe your last breath, that's it. There is no purgatory. There is no place that you go to that you flip-flop back and forth and trying to decide where are you going to commit yourself to. It is decided when you take your last breath, it is decided then where you are going. Now, I had a Catholic aunt that prayed for my dad nearly 2 years after he died and paid money to the church to get him out of purgatory. And I told her. I said, I appreciate you. I love you to death for caring about him. But I'm here to tell you, when he left here, he's in the place that he was going to be. Now, you can believe what you like, but there's no place in the Bible that leaves a place for purgatory or anything like it. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That word present in the Greek is face to face. I like the way Francis Schaeffer, some of you have heard me say this, I am not a fan of Francis Schaeffer. Frankly, I'm not smart enough to read his stuff without reading it 6 or 7 times to try to get the point. This man is brilliant. But one thing that he came up with that I believe, I have come to believe, and in my mind, it's the truth. He says life is like walking down a sidewalk, and death is like stepping over the crack. Life is like a sidewalk, and death is like stepping over a crack. When you die in your life, your spiritual body just takes another step right over that delineation, and you're walking in the new world, wherever it is you're going. That if you're walking, you just continue right on walking. Your body falls and stays here. Your spirit continues to go on, just like you did. I like the way that sounds. I really do. There's a lot of talk out here about people seeing lights and people talking about things that happened when they died. That caught me one time. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out if there was such a thing, because I heard a guy on my radio who claimed to be a born-again believer who said there was such a thing as reincarnation. He had lived in 4 lives, and he was telling about being with Jesus between the lives. Needless to say, I was a lot younger and dumber in those days. Until I prayed and asked God, show me this. And he carried me to the scripture where he says, it is appointed unto man once to die. That carries it. That takes care of it. You did not die 2 or 3 times. You are not somewhere that you think you're dead and you came back from being dead. You might have come back from being nearly dead, but you weren't dead according to the definitions in the scripture, because it says in there that you can't die but one time. Now, we'll talk today about the second death, but you won't be around when that happens. He says in verse 28, or 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I don't want my brothers coming to hell like I did. Verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know what he's telling them? They've got scriptures. Everybody got saved in the Old Testament, got saved the same way they get saved in the New Testament, by faith. Let him read the scriptures and take God by faith. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know what he's saying? They won't be saved out of the Bible. They won't be saved by reading the scriptures. But if somebody went to them with a miracle, they'd be saved. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now there is a principle there that's embedded into that. How do you get saved? How do we get saved? By faith. Jesus performed a great deal of miracles while he was on this earth. He got a lot of people's attention by the miracles, the signs that he gave, and bringing back people from the dead and healing people and doing all kinds of things. But think about this for a moment. The only ones who had scriptures were the Jews. They had the Old Testament. The Gentiles didn't have them. So Jesus was telling them something new. And he was opening up for them an opportunity to be a child of God. That before that time, the only people that they understood had a chance to be were God's chosen people, the Jews. So, the Holy Spirit at that time that wasn't where it could point people toward any scriptures because they didn't even have any scriptures. There wasn't any way for them to hear the salvation message other than from somebody's mouth. I believe, I'll step out here a little bit, I believe that that could be very possibly the reason that some of the signs, a lot of people believe that the sign gifts are no longer in use. Because after the scriptures were completed, then the Holy Spirit had something that it could point people toward. A complete record of knowing everything you need to know about being saved. Now, you say, but why the miracles, the apostolic gifts? At that time, and a lot of people don't realize this, that there were 200. See, the whole Jewish nation had been looking for a Messiah for 2,000 years. They had a different idea about what he was going to be, but they're looking for it. And anybody who could prove to them that he was the Messiah could lead that part of the world and the whole Jewish nation. And along the time that Jesus came as the Messiah, there were over 200 men who came and claimed to be the Messiah. So some kind of way, God had to differentiate between Jesus and all these imposters. And he did it with those signs. But after they had the scriptures, there was no need for the signs. Now, does that mean, and you've heard me, you know, the whole time you've been here, talk about the supernatural and the miracles. That's a part of being with God. You cannot be associated with God without being associated with a supernatural life, and miracles are supernatural. But at that time, they didn't have the scriptures. And so the miracles were needed. I don't feel that they're needed now. And one of the reasons that I don't scripturally is because of this scripture right here, verse 31. If they won't listen to the scriptures, they won't listen to miracles. Now, that is what is said about this place that the rich man went to. And I want to bring your attention to some things that we can see in here that, if you think about, gives us an idea of just what it's all about. One thing that stuck out to me, and I've heard this all my life in the churches, I don't know of any place I know that we will stand before Christ alone. But you know, at this time, hell must have had a lot of inhabitants in it. And there's no mention about another person. I have heard some say that in hell you are alone. I don't know, but this scripture backs it up, if that is the truth, that you don't know about anybody else down there. The other thing is to understand that hell, or Hades, was created for Satan and one third of the angels of heaven that fell with Satan. You see, like I said last week, God created this earth not to deal with sin. It was us that brought sin in, not God. When He created this earth, if I understand it chronologically appropriately, Satan and the angels had already been kicked out of heaven. So hell was a place that God had created to put them. I guess He figured He already had the place built, so when people started sinning and He needed a place to put them, it was appropriate to send them to the same place. I don't know. We know that there are four, I know that there are four different places called heaven in the Bible. But there are only two places that I know of that are called hell. Now let me make a statement here that at that time, before Jesus was on the cross, the people who went to heaven and the people who went to hell both went down in the earth. Heaven was in down in the earth alongside, across that canyon from hell. But it says in scriptures that Jesus, before He ascended, after He died on the cross, He went down first and cleaned out. I believe that that's when heaven was changed from down in there to up there. Now that's my understanding. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I believe that's what happened. So they were both down there where you could look across at each other at that time. It's not that way now. That people who die now are with God. People who die born again are with God. Now let me say this too. We think of a place called heaven that is a literal place. The Bible more or less speaks of being in heaven as being with God, wherever He is. Now, it's been said, wherever He is, that's where I want to be. There's some songs about that. But I have heard it argued that heaven is any place where God is that's not earth and not hell. So there's some things that, as far as I'm concerned, or as far as I'm able to ascertain, are still a little bit confusing to me, but that's the way I understand it at this point. So, the place was created for Satan and his angels, and they put people in there now. Now look at verse 25. Abraham told the rich man, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thou good things." So people in hell can remember. We know that. So I don't know what kind of torment they're in. I know it has something to do with a flame, but they can remember. In verse 23, he says, "And in Hades he lifted up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off." So people in hell can see. In verse 24, "And he cried and said," so people in hell can speak. Verse 24, they can thirst, because it gives the implication there that he's not only burning up, but he's thirsty too. And they can be tormented. And that word in the Greek is to be placed on the eyes of a cook stove. That is the, that, and is, they went into a lot of trouble to explain that some of the stoves that they had in those times, they had clay eyes on top of their cook stoves with a fire under them, and this one had to do with a two-eyed stove. So it must have been in a fancy house. But to be placed on the eyes, the cooking eyes of a stove, is the word that they took this from, in this flame he's talking about. He can hear, for he responds to conversation. And the thing that gets me, he cares for his brothers. He's in hell. I've heard it said, I meant to ask Anthony when I was talking about this, you know, I've heard it said for years, there's no lost people in hell. Because the second after they get there, they're not lost anymore. They realize what they missed. And they know what's going on. But this man right here knew exactly where he was. He knew why he was there. And he didn't want his brothers coming to the same place. He wanted somebody to go back and preach to his brothers that they wouldn't wind up in the same place that he is. Now, if you will, turn to Revelations chapter 20. We see that this place called hell is a temporary place. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we know that the lake of fire, which is the final hell, that people will be tormented forever and ever and ever there. Now someone has said, "Do you believe that that is really a lake of fire?" And I heard a very spiritual scholar comment, "If it's not, that's the closest thing he could describe to us to get us to understand just exactly where this place is or what it's like." And it says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And maybe I need to stop here and mention that at the rapture, 1,000 years before, all the Christians have been pulled to heaven with Jesus Christ. These dead that he's talking about here are those that were left, the ones who were not Christians. "Small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these books, out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now look, those who were lost at the time they quit breathing were brought up out of their graves and stood before God and were given a chance to justify their going to heaven to be with God based on their works. Now, what does the Scripture say? Not of works. So you see, their works are no justification. What they did, and that is the thing that I've been trying to make the point of in sermons here, that it's not about how much you do. It's about being, not about doing. And so they were judged based on their works, and the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. See, they cleaned it out. Hell. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You've died once, you're in hell, you're in Hades, you're in the ocean, you drowned in the ocean or whatever, and they open them up, and those die again by being cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, doesn't have anything to do about works. You hear this? Who was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You remember what Jesus said, and I can't help but reading that without thinking about that, that when the 70 disciples came back and they were all bragging that they had control over the spirits, the demons in people, that they could order demons out of demon-possessed people, what Jesus told them? Don't rejoice that you have control over the demons. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, in the book of life. And here it is. So saved folks are the ones that go to heaven. And the lost, those whose name is not written in the book of life, wind up in the lake of fire. That is the permanent hell. Now look over at chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 5, chapter 21, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, John, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, I have probably, to my knowledge, read to you, and we've talked about probably at least 80% of what the Bible says about hell. But it is not a place that's a fairy tale that we tell children to keep them from doing bad things. Hell is a real place. Unless a person is born again, that's where he will wind up. And once he's there, there's no getting out. You will be at the great white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign. You will come before God the Father as he sits on the throne, and you will be judged according to your works. But you see, it's a fixed trial because works won't save you. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. So your name written down in the Lamb's Jesus' book of life is the thing that keeps you out of hell. And hell is a real place. We've had a little bit of a description about it. There's not a lot more said. Whatever else you think about hell has to come from the information that we've just dealt with.